Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him, let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from our ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy. Lift up your hearts. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you.
Our scripture lesson for this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse. It will also serve as the basis for our sermon tonight. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am, the Son of Man am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Thanks be to God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, you have made us members of your dear church, your Zion in this world. We thank and praise you for bringing us into this kingdom of grace, and we pray that you would help us in the many ways that we must fight constantly in this church militant and struggle with this faith. We pray that you would strengthen us again tonight through the proclamation of your word, and that we someday may stand before you and your hosts in glory. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Who do men say that I am? Now, our Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he is all-knowing, he's omniscient. Why would he have to ask that question? He can just look down into people's minds and hearts. We've seen that often in Scripture. Why would Jesus ask a question of anybody, but especially that one, "Who do men say that I am?" Our Lord Jesus asks this question of his disciples not for the sake of his own curiosity, but actually for their sake. He receives a smattering of answers to this. Some say Elijah, some John the Baptist, a great prophet. All of those responses from the people in that region show that he had been received and treated to some degree, at least with some respect. And yet the answer that he's really seeking is far greater and different than that. And that is that he is truly God himself, the promised Messiah, the Savior. So Jesus is searching for that answer. He is hunting for it. He is fishing for it from his disciples and those to whom he has been preaching. He wants his divine nature to be known, because apart from that, there's no knowledge of him as Savior and Redeemer. The Son of the Living God, that is the phrase that he's been waiting for and hears from the lips of Simon Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Martin Luther says the entire Apostles' Creed is found in that little phrase. And Jesus says that that expression of faith, that confession of him as the true Son of God, is something that people don't come up with on their own, or we don't get taught just because of fellow human beings, but the Holy Spirit, God himself, God the Father, through the work of the Spirit, is the one that must reveal this to us, must uncover this truth to us, so that our hearts grasp Christ as our Redeemer. And where that has taken place, where the Holy Spirit has grabbed the heart and brought someone to faith in Christ so that our mouths can confess this wonderful truth, he is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, this, our Lord Jesus says, is the very foundation upon which his church will be established here in the world. This is the rock that he's talking about. Now, some have associated the rock with Simon Peter. Jesus seems to play off of the name Peter here. The rock cannot be Simon Peter himself. As we follow him throughout Scripture, he is far too weak of a foundation for Christ to build his church upon. He at one point completely denies Christ and has to be brought back into the faith. At another point, St. Paul tells us, as he writes to the Galatians, that Peter had practiced poorly with his doctrine and had to be chastised publicly for that. So the rock of confession Jesus is talking about is not the man, Peter, but the confession that Peter himself now makes, that Christ is the living Son of God. And our Lord Jesus says this beautiful line that we'd like to focus on tonight: the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. When it comes to this confession of Christ in the world, the gates of Hades, that word means the underworld, the world after death. Some say it even encompasses more than that, including hell. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That's how strong and powerful this confession of Christ is in the world, that not even the powers of death and hell can defeat it. A lot of times we as Christians today, as our society around us grows more and more immoral and ungodly, as Christianity seems to shrink a little bit more with each generation, the amount of people going to church, we start to feel kind of small and kind of weak and kind of vulnerable. We start to see ourselves looking ahead into the future, especially those of you that are young, and wondering, what's it going to be like for my generation to stay a Christian? It's going to be harder and harder, and that may truly be the case. A few years ago, an author writing about this said that you get the impression that with each generation, the Christian church is moving closer and closer back to the days of the catacombs, where they had to almost go and hide for sake of their own security. We know that we can often be ridiculed, made fun of, laughed at, mocked by the world. That's very difficult to take. But our Lord Jesus wants the members of his church to see themselves from God's perspective. Let me use an illustration. You probably remember the story of young Joseph, who as a teenager was sold into slavery by his brothers. They were going to initially kill him, dropped him into a water pit, sold him to a caravan that was going to Egypt. I often thought, what was it like for that teenage boy sitting on the back of a wagon, probably chained up or roped up, and bound now, being taken off into slavery, thought he was all alone and nobody cared about him as he finally gets brought to the land of Egypt. But we know in Scripture that God always had his eye on him. God was watching him and caring for him, had the whole thing planned out and worked out, how he was going to use him in such amazing and impressive ways. And yet I'm sure there were times on that trip and soon after when Joseph probably felt so isolated, so alone, there was nobody around him of his faith. And yet here he was carrying with him this great messianic faith, and God was watching him the whole way and turned out to use him in some majestic ways. Wherever a confessor of Christ is going around in this world, no matter how insignificant, no matter how small, no matter what minority he or she is or the church they are in, no matter how tiny and seemingly insignificant they are to the world, God's eye is on them always. They are the light of the world, and he has great plans to use them. Back in 1989 in China, there was an uprising among primarily some college students revolting against the government. And there's an image that came out of that that you've probably seen, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to Google it and look it up. In Tiananmen Square, the government, to oppress the people and shut down this revolution, sent in a long row of tanks. And one individual college student went out in the middle of that square, and he had a bag of groceries in his hand, and he stood as a sole individual in front of a row of about 20 tanks. And the soldiers in the tank, as they got in front of him, only about 5-6 feet away, had to stop. And they tried to turn to go around him, and he kept moving, and that tank kept stopping. He stopped an entire army of tanks, this one lone individual. Who knows the kind of great work against the kingdom of the devil, against the oppressive enemy of the world and the devil? Who knows what kind of great work just one of you will be doing in your life for the kingdom of God? In some way, confessing Christ, stopping and halting the very gates of hell that try to prevail against Christ's church. And yet just one lone confessor of the living Son of God can stop all of the powers of hell and darkness itself. A bishop in Norway said this: the church is immovable against all the power of hell. And then he says, stay there, dear soul. In other words, with the church. The sword of secular power and the pen of great intellects are both vain against God's army. That's a great line. The sword of secular power and the pen of great intellects are both vain against God's army. It makes me think of that beautiful passage in the Psalms. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. You, as a believer in Christ, confessing his name in this world, are a castle for God. You are a castle that is impenetrable, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. God takes all of his superiority and power over the world, over the devil, and he encapsulates it not only into his Son, but even into the confession of his Son. And he puts it into little things like water and bread and wine and the proclamation of his word and sweaty little preachers and little gatherings of people that come to hear about Christ. He takes all of his divine authoritative power and wraps it up and puts it into these things in the world. What a blessing to be part of that church. Listen to what our Lord Jesus says to you and me as members of that church. Everyone who is born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be forevermore. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair, when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Amen.